Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and to study your word. Help us now as we return back to the Gospel of Mark to continue our studies. Be with us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the Gospel of Mark, we'll pick it back up here in Mark chapter 14. Where it reads, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Of course, speaking of Jesus. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They weren't really concerned about the poor. They were just showing their greed. The one who was most outspoken, as is recorded in the other Gospels, was Judas that was most concerned about this waste, because he was a greedy individual. But as it continues in verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. There's a lot of speculation on who this woman actually was, because her name isn't recorded here or in the other gospels. Some have attributed this to Mary Magdalene. Others have said it may have been somebody else, because it's not recorded in the Gospels exactly what this lady's name was. But the fact that she did this has been passed down for thousands of years to us now, to know that there was a woman that felt such a way and did such a thing for the Lord. As it continues in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Of course, 30 pieces of silver is what they wound up giving him. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And this is all fulfilled prophecies. It was prophesied, even the amount of money that they would give him, the 30 pieces of silver, all prophesied. That's one of the amazing things about the whole event of the Gospels that are recorded. We have so many prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled and recorded in the Gospels. Coming of the Lord and the whole process of the conviction and the trials and the persecution and the crucifixion and so much of it. So many intricate details that were prophesied thousands of years prior to it. Verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. This, through other historical records, it's been acknowledged that this was actually Mark's house. That his parents were very well-to-do, and that it was his home that they go and have this Last Supper. The upper room, the meeting place that the disciples used then and also later. They would return and gather there. And it was, like I say, the home of Mark. At this time, Mark was a very young man. As he continues, and his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Once again, pointing out, this is fulfilled prophecy, because it said the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. Prophesied and fulfilled. Intricate details, prophesied and fulfilled accurately, which gives us that confidence in all the Word of God, when it all fits together so well and all complements itself over and over. Verse 22, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now this process of taking and eating that bread, it was symbolic of taking Jesus into you. Because when you eat something, it goes into you and it becomes part of you and nourishes you. And that's the same relationship that we acknowledge and know that we have when we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He comes into us. We take Him in. Verse 23, And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The blood was the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, shed on that cross that cleanses us from all of our sins. Taking that in, just like taking in the bread, is taking in the indwelling Spirit, taking in the Holy Ghost, being cleaned from inside out by the power of the Holy Ghost that comes into us as a result of trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this New Testament is new covenant, new contract, new agreement, new promise. And that is the opportunity of salvation, the availability of having a relationship so close to God the Father that you can call Him Daddy and Papa in the form of Abba. As it continues, And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Once again, as it is written, prophesied multiple places that this would occur. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Once again, he's letting them know, after I am risen. Over and over we see him repeating over and over that he was going to be killed and he was going to be in the grave and he was going to rise again the third day. But yet, at the end of it, when we see this actually occurring, when he does get crucified, when he does rise again, they're all still in doubt until they actually see him. Wouldn't really comprehend in what he told them over and over. Seeing the fulfilled prophecies revealed to them right there in their face, yet still really not getting it, really not understanding it. Which gives us the awesome example of how different it is before and after you receive the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Because once they received the Holy Ghost, then they knew, they understood, they remembered. They could see and comprehend what was truly happening. And when we're out there spreading the gospel, when we're out there interacting with others out there that are not born again Christians, and we say something to them or teach them or show them something, and it just sort of bounces off and don't go in and don't comprehend it at all, we can understand that's because they don't have the enlightenment. They don't have the ability to see or to hear until they truly are repentant and come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And then they can have a clearer understanding of all the things that they've been taught and seen and experienced. Verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Bold Peter. Speaking it out, but not backing it up. Not yet. But as we see in the books of the New Testament, the further on in there, in Acts and Romans and so forth, and throughout the rest of the scriptures, how the disciples, once they received that indwelling of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, they backed up what they claimed. They had the boldness, they had the power of the Holy Ghost to back them up and give them the real courage, not just to say it, but to actually follow through. Verse 30, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake them more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Which you got to really wonder, once again, how clueless these folks were at this time. Over and over, they have seen and witnessed the accuracy of the statements that Jesus made to them. When he said something, it came to be. And when he told them this was going to happen, and then they're denying, no, it ain't going to happen, that's like, well, I don't believe you. You don't know what you're talking about. But yet, all the experiences they had with him, they should have right then humbled themselves and said, well, forgive us, Lord. Instead, they're said, no, no, we ain't going to do that, we ain't going to do that, denying what he's telling him. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. A lot of speculation on why he was so sorrowful, why he was dreading this experience that he was about to go through. It's because he knew that not only the horrible physical torture and trauma of the crucifixion, but he had to take on all the filthy sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, on him, the one who was pure and clean without sin. That was the most dreadful experience that he was about to face. Far worse than the physical torture and death. As it continues in verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible. And he said, Abba, Father, that precious term of endearment, daddy or papa there, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Which is what we always need to do. Always submit to the will of the Lord. Is it okay for us to tell him our will and to ask if it's okay? Could our will be done, but not ours, but his be the priority? Just like the Lord gave us an example of that. Don't be afraid when you pray. Pray and ask for what you want, ask for what you need. But also include in that prayer that not our own will, but his will be done. If we have to go through an experience that we don't like or don't want to do, it's okay to pray that we not have to do that, but finish it up with, regardless of what we want what you want to be done, Lord. Just like Jesus gave the example right here. Verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Right there up to that moment. And note also that he repeated the prayer. He said the same thing over and over, three times. He prayed the same thing, giving us the example that we can pray for the same thing over and over. It isn't a lack of our faith that we can be displaying when we say the same words over and over. If they are sincere, if they are something that you truly need or want, it's okay to continue to pray for those over and over. Some will say that you're showing a lack of faith if you have to ask the Lord more than once for some particular issue to be taken care of or handled or done. But it's not a sign of lack of faith, because the Lord gave us that example right here. It's okay to continue to pray until you get the answer. It isn't a display of whether you have faith or not have faith because you've repeated a request more than once. So don't pay any attention to those false teachers and preachers that tell you that you better only pray it once, otherwise you're not going to get it because you display you don't have faith that you're going to get it. Nah, false teaching. Don't fall for that junk. Lord gave us an awesome example right there. It's okay for us to continue to pray over and over for a particular issue to be taken care of. If we want it done, keep on asking. He wants us to keep asking him. Verse 43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Notice, this was the troops that were part of the priests. Basically, their security. It wasn't the Romans. The Romans didn't go take him and arrest him and bring him in. It was his own people, the Jews, that came and got him. Verse 44, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Before we go any further on this, note how Judas had said, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. It's been speculated, and it seems pretty likely that Judas still cared for Jesus. It wasn't that he hated him. He didn't want him to be hurt. Judas was a zealot. And a zealot was a very motivated individual trying to make things happen. He was a part of a group that were known as the dagger people. They carried daggers with them. And they were prepared to overthrow the Romans and to bring in the fulfillment of the prophecies of a new king coming. A misinterpretation of the prophecies. Judas was part of that group. And it's believed that that was one of the motivations for him betraying Jesus, was that he felt that if he got Jesus in such a tight spot, the debt would force Jesus to go ahead and rise up and conquer Rome, and the misinterpretation of being king of the Jews. So that's one of the considerations for the motivation of Judas in doing what he did. But ultimately, he betrayed the Lord. He turned against him, whatever his motivation was, because we know he regretted it later when he saw that they were going to crucify Jesus, and Judas himself went out and hung himself. So he did have regret. Verse 46 again, and they laid their hands on him and took him, of course, Jesus. And one of them that stood by drew his sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Of course, from the other Gospels, we know this was Peter that did this. And the Lord heals that individual's ear. Verse 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Once again, them not even knowing what they were doing, but the process that was going about occurring right there was fulfilled prophecies. If they were the religious elite that they were supposed to have been, they would have seen the things unfolding right in front of them, the fulfilled prophecies, but they failed. Verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled, just like the Lord told him they would. And just like they all denied it, said, no, we're not going to run off. We'll stay here until the death. But nope, they all run off. And here in verse 51, an interesting verse. And there followed him a certain young man, of course this is Mark, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So you can imagine this young man sneaking out of the house to follow Jesus and so forth after the Lord's Supper and following the disciples. Snuck out of the house because he didn't even put his full garment on. He just covered himself up with his blanket and went out, and then seeing this unfold and then getting in the middle of the mix and then, oh, I'm in a heap of trouble now, and then just leaving that blanket and running on home. Little kid. But he grows up and becomes an awesome disciple of the Lord. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Twisting the words of Jesus, which is typical in people that are false witnesses, which is typical of a lot of stuff that's going on around the world today. They'll take someone's words and they'll twist them around and then use them against that individual. The news media in this country is famous for this, in the way they treated former President Donald Trump, in taking his words and twisting them around and then using them against him, or taking bits and pieces of a sentence and then putting it together in a different way and presenting it completely different. That's what these false witnesses were doing to Jesus back then. It shouldn't be no surprise that the same evil people of today do the same thing to people that are trying to do a good work. But notice, even those false witnesses in verse 59, neither so did their witness agree together. Even those false statements, those false witnesses, they still don't even agree with each other, just as we see today. The same way, the fake news, the false accusations, the false statements, the liars, the deceivers, they can't even get their own stories straight amongst themselves. Verse 60, and a high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. A little bit of prophecy there of his return, and clearly proclaiming that he is the Christ. Verse 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Just pure cruelty. There's no reason to be such a way. But that's what they were doing. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Fulfilled prophecy, prophesied in detail and fulfilled. Right there, bold Peter, but yet he was cowering in fear. Until later, when he receives the dwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost, he did not cower in fear ever again after that. And we can see through these records the accuracy of the fulfilled prophecies. And that gives us confidence in all of the Word of God. All of it, from the beginning all the way through to the end of what we have preserved for us, is accurate and true, complements itself all the way through, confirms itself all the way through. No contradictions whatsoever. You have these false teachers and these false accusers out there saying that the Bible is full of contradictions. They lie because there is not a single contradiction in all the Word of God. And we can stand firmly on that. It all is true and accurate, and we know what we have to look forward to as born-again Christians because of what we can find out when we study His Word. So let's continue studying it every opportunity that comes our way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You all so much for Your Word. It's awesome that You have preserved it for us. So accurate and true it is that we can stand confidently on it. Help us to do that and encourage us to share that with others as well. Thank You all so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.